Thank you again for your very warm welcome, and as I said this morning, thank you so much for your fellowship over the past 19 years. It'll be a great wrench to move, but I believe that that's right, and I trust indeed that in some way at least the fellowship will continue. Now the words I'd like to leave you with this evening are in Genesis 50, and they are verses 19 to 21. Joseph speaking to his brothers. Genesis 50, verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph is one of the most interesting of Old Testament characters. He is someone who figures prominently in the outworking of God's purposes for the building of his church. We turn back to chapter 15 of Genesis. We see the Lord's words to Abraham, Genesis 15 and verses 13 and 14, and he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions." And we know indeed that Joseph figured very prominently in the outworking of those words of the Lord to Abraham of old as he was unfolding his purposes for the building of his church. At 17 years of age, Joseph was sold into Egypt by his older brothers, part of the outworking of that great plan and purpose of God in the building of his church. He was sold into Egypt as a slave, his father being told that he'd been devoured by a wild beast. In Egypt, we know that Joseph was wrongly accused of rape. He was thrown into jail, but through God's overruling, he eventually found favor in Pharaoh's court. That's the king's court, and rose indeed to become prime minister. Consequently, in a time of famine, he was able to bring his brothers and their families and his aged father from Canaan to the safety of Egypt and Goshen, the land of Goshen in particular. Well, after they'd been there some 17 years, Jacob, Joseph's father, died. And Joseph's brothers begin to tremble, as we read here in verse 15 of Genesis 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." Their guilt of many years before is still haunting them. Even though Joseph had been kind to them, even though he had shown them his forgiveness, yet it seems they had no assurance of God's forgiveness. And that is the vitally important thing. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? They are still troubled. And here we see the power of the human conscience. And that should be a great encouragement to every Christian seeking to bear witness in a hostile world, where it seems that people are so hard and so indifferent and just don't want to know. Still, everyone has a conscience that can be reached and touched by the Word of God, by the law of God, a conscience that can be troubled by God. And that should be a great encouragement to us in evangelism. Of course, we know, don't we, also that Christians sometimes have troubled consciences. And that can be very much the work of the devil, and we must recognize that. Sins long since confessed and forgiven and dealt with, the devil gets hold of and throws up something you did or said 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or even more, and the devil throws it up to you, and you have restless nights, and you're distressed, and you're troubled, and your whole Christian life is crippled, and it's the work of the devil. And you must recognize it. He can play upon the conscience. He's the accuser of the brethren. And you must recognize his attacks when he is throwing up past sins that have long since been confessed and dealt with and put away under the blood of Jesus. You must remind him of the blood of Jesus. Remind him of the mighty victory of Calvary. Resist the devil in that way. In the name that's in the authority of Jesus Christ and his finished work, and he will flee from you. Well, Joseph's brothers fall down at his feet in their trouble and distress, and Joseph is deeply hurt. We read there in the end of verse 17, and Joseph wept when they spoke to him. They said to him, verse 16, they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus shall you say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." There is something, we might say, a little fishy here. Why didn't Jacob say this to Joseph? If this is true, if what Joseph's brothers are saying here as to what Jacob said when he was dying, well, why didn't Jacob say it to Joseph himself? He said many other things to Joseph. Why didn't he say this if this was true, if this was right? The likelihood is that it was made up in their fear. This is all part of the terrible fear, the gripping fear of the troubled conscience within these brothers, that they seemingly come to him, Joseph, with this statement of something that their father said. And yet, somehow it just doesn't ring true. And Joseph is deeply hurt. And as a consequence, we have this wonderful reply from Joseph. These remarkable words. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid, I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now I suggest that there are three words of challenge for us here in these words of Joseph. And the first word of challenge is this: leave all righting of wrongs to God. Leave all righting of wrongs to God. This is exactly what Joseph did. Am I in the place of God? In other words, righting wrongs is not my business. That's God's business. It's God's business alone. And so I leave it with him. I refuse to be involved with revenge of any kind. That is what Joseph is saying. And here is the challenge for us. Joseph was an Old Testament believer. But here he behaves like a New Testament Christian. And if Joseph could behave like this, having only, as it were, the early dawn of gospel light, how much more should New Testament believers, who have the high noon of gospel light, behave in this gracious way? That's the challenge. Maybe you've been deeply hurt. Maybe you've been treated very badly. You've been treated very unfairly, unjustly, even cruelly. And you feel that justice must be done. This is not right. And justice must be done. And so you are tempted to retaliate. You are tempted, as it were, to take matters into your own hands, to do something, because something you feel must be done. You must put right what you consider to be wrong, because you've been so hurt and so wrongly treated. Well, if you feel like that, consider these verses. For example, Romans 12 and verse 19, for example. Romans 12 and verse 19. We have these words. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Or again, in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 and verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. There it is. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Or in 1 Peter and chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 Peter and chapter 4 and verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Remember Joseph. Don't try to play God. That's what Joseph is saying. Am I in the place of God? It's not my business to play God. I refuse to do so. Don't try to play God. Unbelief always tries to play God. The unconverted will always speak in this way. Why do good people suffer and bad people prosper in this world? It shouldn't be like that. What does God think He's doing? It just shouldn't be like that. And faith says, but at times, it is just like that. But God knows exactly what He's doing. That's how faith speaks, you see. See the great contrast. I don't understand, but I rest content that God knows. And so I leave it with Him. I don't try to play God. There's another classic example in the Old Testament. Maybe you've thought of it already. It is, of course, from the life of Job, that great man of God, who lost, as we would say in worldly terms, everything. Lost all his possessions. Lost all his family, with the exception of his wife. And how does he respond? Job chapter 1 Then Job arose, verse 20, and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, why has God done this? Is that what he said? What does God think he's doing? I've served him faithfully. I've served him justly. I've been upright before him. What does he think he's doing? No, no, no. He said, naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't try to play God. Well, that's the first challenge, I suggest, from these words of Joseph. The second is this. See God's sovereign control in all things. See God's sovereign control in all things. Verse 20 of Genesis 50. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph had said something similar before. This wasn't the first time that he'd made this glorious statement. Back in Genesis 45, for example, we have verse 5 there, and verse 7, beginning of verse 8. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Here are some of the Bible's classic statements of God's providential control. What is Joseph doing here when he makes these statements? What's he doing? Well, he is seeing clearly two aspects to events in his life. On the one hand, he is seeing human mishandling. He is seeing cruelty and the blind working of human nature. You meant evil against me. But on the other hand, he is seeing the outworking of the perfect will of God. But God meant it for good. And you see, he's fixing attention on this as being the only thing that really matters. And that's where he is such a great example to us. See two sides of every event in your life. Yes, that is human action and responsibility. But there is also divine providence and the outworking, divine sovereignty and the outworking of God's providence. Concentrate upon that. Concentrate upon what God is doing. That's true godliness. That's the challenge to us. It often involves agonizing within ourselves. It often means that we have to enter Gethsemane with the Lord Jesus. He accepted his betrayal and the agony that was to follow as the cup which the Father had given him. Remember in the garden there where Peter sought to intervene and took his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, the Lord Jesus says, put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Joseph, no doubt, did some of his agonizing in prison. He had plenty of time there, didn't he? The agony of forgiving his brothers. It does sometimes mean agonizing. Agonizing. But it's necessary. It's essential. For godliness. You see here how Joseph foreshadows the Lord Jesus. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? the shadow of the cross, as I said this morning, falls backwards over all the Old Testament period, as well as forward over all this present period until the end of time. You see, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he could well have said, could he not, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people." He could have said those words, could he not? And indeed, this is the exact perspective that Peter gives on the day of Pentecost. You remember Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 23, he gives us that same perspective, Acts 2 and verse 23. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, "Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." There's the two aspects of that horrendous event. Yes, Jesus Christ was taken by wicked hands. Man was responsible. It was the most foul and dastardly deed in all of history. But that's only one aspect of the event. Human cruelty, evil, human nature at its worst, for which man is responsible. But the other aspect, the all-important aspect, is that God was at work. He was saving a vast number which no man can number. He was laying the guilt and penalty of your sin and my sin upon Jesus and punishing him instead of you, instead of me. He caused him to enter blackest hell in my place and your place. This was his sovereign plan, worked out through the evil designs and intentions and actions of human beings. Man meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to accomplish the saving of a vast number which no man can number. Have you been saved through the sovereign work of God? Have you seen all your sins laid upon Jesus Christ and dealt with in him, the one who was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain? Have you seen all your sins laid upon him? That's the only way of salvation, in the sovereign purposes of God. Look to him. There's life for a look at the crucified one. He alone is the sin bearer. He alone can bring you forgiveness and reconciliation and peace with God and new life. He's a living Savior. He was raised from the dead. He is abundantly able to save. And as you see God's purposes worked out in the life and death of Jesus, see his sovereign control over all things. Jesus has been given a name that is power and authority above every other power and authority. He's on the throne of heaven, the throne of the universe. Peace, perfect peace, the future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Now that's the truth that Joseph here is expressing, put in New Testament terms. That's what Joseph is saying. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Jesus is on the throne, working all things after the counsel of his own will. See it again, of course, in those wonderful words. And we know, that is, Christians, we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. See God's sovereign control in all things. There's always two aspects of events, but focus upon what really matters. Focus upon what God is doing. Your heart may be breaking. You may be in great distress. You may wonder how you're going to face the next day, but focus upon the fact that Jesus is on the throne, and he loves you, and he's working out his purposes ultimately for your good and his glory. Focus upon that. That's what Joseph did. And that's the challenge to us. And then thirdly here, don't try to play God, firstly. See God's sovereign control in all things. And thirdly, repay evil with forgiveness and love. That's the third challenge here from Joseph. Repay evil with forgiveness and love. Verse 21, now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The I here is emphatic. Joseph is promising far more than a detached kind of practical kindness. He is promising personal care and attention. That's what he's promising. He is promising to do over and above all that they have pleaded for. His attitude anticipates all that Christ's followers are called to be. See, the challenging attitude of Joseph is expressed by the challenging words of Jesus. For example, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27 and following, although we could also turn to Matthew 5, 6 and 7, but Luke chapter 6 and verse 27 and following, we have these words, but I say unto you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. That's Jesus. That's Joseph. Is it you? Is it me? How could Joseph live like this? How could he live consistently like this? How can we live consistently like this? Well, it is, of course, by faith. Only by faith. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, Joseph, you see, lived in the light of another world. That's very evident here. Genesis 50, verse 25. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And Hebrews 11 gives us more light on those words. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22, we have these words. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. He was looking to another land. He was in the land of Egypt, symbolizing this world. But he was looking to another land. He was looking to Canaan, symbolizing heaven and the glories hereafter for the people of God. Canaan and beyond that, the heavenly Canaan. That's what he was looking to. For these Old Testament saints, the earthly symbolized the heavenly. They looked beyond this world, beyond this life. The earthly promised land simply reminded them of something far better. They looked to another land. Another world, beyond this world. That's how they lived, by faith. Knowing that there was something far better, something far more wonderful than anything this world has to offer, something more real and lasting and enduring, which would never fade or pass or decay. Are you looking to another land? Are you looking to another world? Do you have that hope, that faith within your hearts? You see this world and all that's passing and fleeting, that's how you see it. Change and decay and all around I see. But you look beyond this world and beyond this life. You thank God for all the blessings of this life, but you know that they are nothing to be compared with what God has prepared for those who love Him in another world. Another world where all wrongs shall be righted, where all the sovereign purposes of God shall be seen in every winding of the way here below, and where perfect love shall reign forever. Are you looking to that world? You see the perspective from that world expressed by the hymn writer. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and the dews of sorrow were lustered with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. Another world. Are you looking to that world? And living in the light of that world. That's living by faith. What does it matter if we get hurt and upset here below, if we're treated wrongly and unjustly? A day is coming when all wrong shall be put right, where perfect justice and righteousness shall reign forever. Another world, the glory everlasting, where we shall see our Savior face to face and be made like him. Are you looking to that world? Live in the light of that world. That's what Joseph did. Don't try to play God. See God's sovereign control in all things, and repay evil here with forgiveness and practical love. That's true godliness. That's Christ-likeness. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good.